Good morning. I'm excited to be able to bring a portion of God's Word for all of us this morning. And to our visitors, we thank you very much for being here. We're excited that we get to share this moment with you. And in case you didn't hear, I am not the usual preacher. So please come back after this morning. My wife and I have been members here for several months now, and I just want to take this opportunity to thank everyone here for the immense encouragement that you have been to my wife and I as we have found this place, and we look forward to working with this congregation for as long as we can. And I wanted to thank you for that. This morning, we will spend a large portion of our time in Matthew chapter 14, if you would like to, or we will start in Matthew 14, I'll say. This morning. So, my freshman year of high school, I was starting to play football, and I love football, and if I ever get another chance to speak, if I don't do too terribly this morning, you might hear another illustration from that. It's kind of what I use often, but it was my freshman year, and your freshman year of football is a little bit different than middle school. Middle school, the coaches kind of coddle you and guide you and direct you, and then high school, it's okay, we'll see if you're good enough. It's kind of survival of the fittest. And so my dad told me one thing before the first two-a-days practice. And he said, if a coach ever asks for anyone to come up and to do a drill or anything, they need somebody, you just quietly just run over there and say, yes, sir. Just go offer yourself to do it. And I'm thinking, okay, well, that's pretty easy. So First practice, not the first practice, but that week, coach says, all right, we need a scout team running back. Okay, now, a lot of you didn't know me as a freshman. Sherry did, so a few of you might. But I was about 5'10", about 152 pounds, which I stayed for 2 years, and probably ran a 5'5", which, if you don't know, is really slow. So I ended up being this really perfect target. So I was tall enough to hit, light enough to go flying, and slow enough to catch. So I'm running against the varsity football team, scout team running back, and I'm getting destroyed. It's the first time I had ever seen my feet in the air before I was touching the ground. And it kind of became my thing that year. I was the scout team running back. And I enjoyed it. It was a lot of fun. And one practice, in front of everybody, the head coach, you know, called my name out and said, man, what a good job I was doing. And I was like, man, Dad was right. He knew what he was talking about. He said, if you just, you know, go offer yourself and you're excited about playing and you are zealous, which we're going to talk about this morning. He didn't use that word. I'm using it for the sermon. For practicing, then things will work out for you. And they did. And so my zeal for football, which had already been stoked by the Cowboys winning in the 90s, all the Super Bowls, and I was just, you know, football crazy, had really taken off, and now it had been, I had been reaping benefits for myself as a result. And there was something that I didn't realize till the end of the year. And I use that illustration because it kind of reminds me of the mindset that Peter had whenever he first starts his walk with Christ. And we often think of Peter as a very zealous individual. In fact, so much so that he gets himself in trouble often. And for whatever reason, I think there's a little bit of Peter's awesome, but in our minds, and for good reason. But I will tell you one thing about Peter that I am so thankful for what is recorded about him in the Bible is that of his zeal. And if I were to start a team, or if I were to start a movement over here, if I were to start laying the groundwork for what is to be the church, Peter is the perfect individual to do that. When does Peter ever shy away from doing anything for Christ? That one time, and we'll get to that. But let's start looking at this in Matthew chapter 14. So the title of our lesson this morning is The Maturity of Peter's Zeal for Christ. And as we go through this maturity this morning, I want us to ask ourselves, where is our zeal? Is it mature? Is there something lacking with our zeal for Christ. And just like Peter's example will show us. So the first, and we're not going to look at every single instance that Peter has in the New Testament. We'll look at several, and I'll try to go quickly through them. But the first one that we will look at is when Peter walks on the water. Look at Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now I find it fascinating in this moment that for Peter to walk on the water also, whose idea was that? It was Peter's. And Jesus calls him, but Peter is the one that says, "Command me to come on the water if it is you." His zeal for Christ, wanting to follow Christ in this moment, is amazing to me. And you see Jesus walking on water, which is a crazy sight. And Peter has zero fear. Peter wants to be with Christ so much that he calls himself, for Jesus' help, and says, "Let me be with you. Let me do what it takes to go with you." And so Jesus says, "Go ahead." But, verse 30, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And this is kind of the beginning of a pattern that we see with Peter. Is we see him have this zealous action for Jesus, defend Christ, go to Christ, proclaim Christ, all of those things. And yet, Jesus, being the master teacher, after this action, always comes to him and gives a little bit of a rebuke. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And while Peter's zeal, I think, is apparent, it's also apparent that it hasn't fully been matured. There's still a little something lacking. And we'll spend this morning, I'll kind of get to where that is towards the end of the sermon. What is that one thing that is keeping Peter's zeal from being fully matured and fully realized? Well, there are a number of answers. I'm only going to look at one. And I realize that there are a lot of things. Here we see his faith has wavered a little bit. But I think it's his zeal is also just not fully matured that allowed him to look at the waves instead of Christ. We see this further with just a couple chapters later in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" In verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter's the one that jumps up. His zeal for Christ apparent again. And his faith is strong, his zeal to be with Christ is obvious. And Jesus answered and said to him, after his zeal is shown, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And it's a beautiful moment. between Christ and Peter. And then we see the same pattern following in the next few verses. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. This is a really interesting verse. We'll come back to it. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now in verse 22, Peter takes Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Peter loves Christ. His zeal for him is so much so that he's going to take Jesus aside and say, No. I'm not going to let anything happen to you. You're not going to be harmed. You're not going to die. And just like we've seen this whole time, Jesus has a lesson for him. Jesus shows that his zeal and his faith hasn't quite matured yet. In verse 23, he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." There's an inclination, a foreshadowing to what Peter is struggling with. He has this amazing amount of zeal, and he has this strong faith, and yet there's still something lacking. He's mindful of the things of men. We'll spend our time talking about what one of those things may be. But it's fascinating to me, how can Peter, in one section right here, be, Christ says, "I'm going to build my church around the faith that you've just shown, around the willingness that you have to defend me," and then yet just a few verses later says, "Get behind me, Satan? You are an offense to me? You are not mindful of the things of God?" Peter has zeal. His faith is there, and it's not fully realized. And I think Peter is such a strong example for us that have been Christians for a little while. Peter loves Christ. He walks with Christ. He sees Christ every day. And yet his zeal, his faith, it's not fully matured. And how many of us may be in the same boat, no pun intended earlier, but how many of us may be in that same place where we have a measure of zeal, and yet there are a couple of things that are keeping us from being fully mature to the point to where Christ is not having to continually teach us. Now, I know that we're going to be continually taught our entire lives, but I do think that we can start to get to work for Christ instead of having to continually be taught this one thing. And we see this moment again, or we see this characteristic show up again in some of the more intense moments in both Jesus's and Peter's life. So we'll skip ahead just a few verses to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 48. Now, in John 18, it is revealed that this is Peter and Matthew. In this account of Matthew, it says disciple. We know that it is Peter, but I thought that the way that the section in Matthew read a little bit more appropriately for our purposes this morning. So, starting in verse 48, now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, and this is, of course, Jesus in the garden right before Jesus is arrested and before he is crucified. And so, in verse 48, his betrayer had given them a sign saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Oh my goodness, please go back to verse 47. That's a really important part. Starting in verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. And so this great multitude, this scary multitude comes up, and Judas betrays Jesus, and we find ourselves in verse 50, and Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Now we saw Peter being afraid when he saw the waves earlier. And he was willing to start, but he wasn't willing to finish. And here we see Peter, I think, looking at something extremely scary that we saw in verse 47. A multitude with clubs and swords. And they're coming to arrest Jesus, and he is with Jesus, and he knows that if he draws that sword, that he could be putting himself in danger. And I know you say, well, his emotions got the best of him, his impulses, maybe he didn't think of that. But there's none of us that would look at a multitude with swords and not think that I might be in some danger. And yet Peter's zeal for Christ, while rash, is still apparent, but still immature. And when he cuts off the servant's ear, here again we see the same pattern where Jesus says, Peter, you still have to learn. Verse 52. Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than the 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus? And then that brings us to, in my opinion, and this is just my own subjectivity, the most heartbreaking moment in scripture. In verse 65. So Matthew chapter 26, verse 65. Because we see the tremendous love that Peter has for Jesus. And how many times Peter has put himself in danger for Jesus. And then in verse 65. After Jesus has been arrested, the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? Then he answered and said, he is deserving of death. Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you? Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. Because of Peter's immaturity of zeal in this moment, it has wavered. And isn't that what immaturity is? It shines brightly, the maturity sometimes, but not consistently enough. It's powerful in some moments, in some moments it's not. There's a roller coaster. I know that I have felt that way in my faith and my zeal often. And that means that it hasn't matured to the point that it needs to be, just like Peter. And it's a seemingly contradiction whenever he denies Christ in this moment because of how much he has proven he is willing to put himself in the line for Christ, yet in this moment he isn't. Because there's still something missing. Because Jesus still had to teach him after all of these moments of brightness, of zeal. But now the time for teaching is over because Jesus will not be there to teach him. And the heartbreak continues in verse 71. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Peter's given another opportunity. Okay, it faltered the first time. You had a moment of weakness. Of course, you're scared a little bit, but now you can recover. You've been given another opportunity to show that zeal, and he denies it. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. And he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. And that just breaks my heart, that verse. He's given three opportunities to do it. And he turns his zeal, instead of going towards Christ, he turns his zeal going away from Christ. He vehemently denies Christ. And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. And he knows it. He made the decision to move away from Christ. He weeps bitterly. He didn't stop loving Jesus in this moment. His faith, his zeal, had just not reached the maturity that it needed to be able to overcome this moment. And I always like the refreshing aspect of Acts chapter 2 after this has happened. Because we know that Peter is the one that gives that sermon. So let's go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 2. And in my mind, this is always Peter's kind of redemptive moment to where he overcomes the sorrow, the failure of denying Christ. And in Acts chapter 2, we'll start in verse 13. Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." Well, here we now have a whole multitude that is mocking Peter. Isn't that what he was afraid of in the denial of Christ? Not only afraid for his life, but maybe afraid of losing respect we heard how they were treating Jesus. He's basically said, I'm not strong enough to have a part of that. And here in Acts chapter 2, we see that same thing that he failed with before. You know, they are of new wine. They are mocking him. And then Peter in verse 14, but Peter standing up. There's that zeal that we continually see. Peter standing up with the 11 raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." There it is again. Peter standing up. Peter showing himself, putting himself in service for Christ. And he starts this sermon and that we are familiar with, of telling everyone about Christ, about Christ's life, Christ's purpose. And we'll skip ahead and go to verse 36, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. And this is towards the end of the words that are recorded. And he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And it's just a great moment. Just from please don't misconstrue what I'm saying as for this to be fiction. I'm an English teacher removed 3 weeks. But it's just such a great story. Right, Pete? You have this man who is full of zeal and he fails and he's growing and then he just really fails in the most crucial hour. And then not long after, here we see him just being completely triumphant and successful. He's preaching Christ with full zeal and in a way that saves 3,000 souls. He's learned. And maybe, or probably have more knowledge than me, but for a long time, until about 3 or 4 years ago, I always thought that Peter got it after this. I was like, okay, he understands what it's like. You know, Jesus is continually teaching him. And then, in Acts chapter 2, he figured it out. And then a few years, I was sitting in a Bible class, and we were going through Acts, and then I found myself in Acts chapter 10, which, go ahead and turn over there, realizing, and I, again, this is kind of one of those aha moments that should have happened a long time ago, because 10 comes after 2, but I saw in chapter 10 that Peter still didn't quite get it. That his zeal had still matured, but I don't think it had fully matured in Acts chapter 2. Because if it had, he wouldn't have had this issue that he had in Acts chapter 10, which is what's going to reveal the one thing, or not the one thing, but the one thing that we're going to talk about this morning that keeps our zeal from being completely mature. So we'll start in Acts chapter 10 and verse 9. And of course, this is where Peter sees the vision. Starting in verse 9, "The next day, As they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Didn't he say that before? "Not so, Lord." And he hasn't learned. "For I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times. You know, you parents, how many times do you have to tell your children things to do? As a teacher, one of the most frustrating things, and I know you've heard it and it's old hat, but you give the instructions, then, you know, what are we doing or how do we do this after you've just done it? The reality is that happens the entire class period, many, many times. And it's frustrating, right? And it's, okay, I understand the first few times, or maybe even at the beginning of the year, but, you know, it gets into May and that practice is still going on. Maybe it's some classroom management issues, but I think it's kind of just an immaturity that you deal with children, right? Peter's immaturity is still apparent. He sees a vision. God speaks directly to him. It takes three times. Peter still thinks, "Not so, Lord." And he doesn't really know what this means. He doesn't go away from this vision going, "Oh, I get it." He goes away wondering. Look at verse 17. "Now while Peter wondered," there it is, "within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you.'" And we know it's Cornelius' men. "And arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" There's that old-fashioned Peter. "All right, here I am, send me. I don't get it, but here I am. I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. I'm ready to put myself toward the effort of Christ." But there's still something he doesn't understand. But he meets Cornelius, and they bring him to Cornelius, and we'll go in verse 23. Cornelius invites them and lodged them, and on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation? But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I went, I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent for me?'" And it's my opinion that it is in this moment that Peter understands what it means to be zealous. Because I think it's something he's been struggling with this entire time. And it's something that is just human characteristics that I learned about myself when I was a freshman in football. See, I love football, and I always wanted to be a team player, and I never wanted to be above the team. I never wanted to be above the game. But I really liked gaining respect from the varsity players for being able to take my licks. And I really liked listening to my name getting called at the end of practice. And as it went on, guess what I started thinking about football and football practice? That it was kind of my moment. It was my thing. And I think there's some of that with Peter. And I think the evidence for that is the times that he says, "Not so, Lord," or continually makes mistakes in his zeal. It's not that he doesn't believe in Christ. It's not that he doesn't love Christ. It's not that he's not willing to do for Christ. But he's thinking about himself and his efforts. And what is the repercussions for me? And I don't think he realizes it, that he has been struggling with that until in this moment when he says, "I too am just a man." That there is no such thing as common or unclean. That we are all men. And that whatever efforts that we have, we're still men. Whatever effort that I do, how loudly it resounds, how much effort it took, how much pain I've gone through to get to this point for Christ, it still results in me being a man. And just a man. A man that Christ died for. And I don't think zeal is fully mature until we marriage our zeal with the fact that we are just men. Just men and women, brothers and sisters, Christians, serving Christ. And it's a freeing thought. It's when Peter gets rid of his own bias, his own lenses, his own thoughts about himself. "Not so, Lord. I've never done anything unclean. I've never eaten that. That is my pride. That is the thing that comes back to me. I've taken stock in who I am as a person because of my efforts." But it doesn't matter, because we're just men. And when we adopt that idea, when we put that within our heart, it's freeing with our efforts, because whatever happens next after serving Christ doesn't matter. And it also needs to not be at any point a motivation within our hearts and minds. And I think it's natural to do that. We've all done it. To be able to gain some sort of notoriety or even just intrinsic pride with ourselves for having followed Christ. Now, please don't misunderstand me. That comes along with it. But it's not because of us. There's nothing that we could do to have been worthy enough for this calling except for Christ dying for us. And so our zeal needs to be married with that humble attitude that we are just men, that we deserve no worship nor praise, that belongs to Christ. And, you know, we don't see Peter realizing that until here in Acts chapter 10. But you know the funny thing is? But Jesus said this exact same thing to him in Matthew chapter 16. So we'll go back to Matthew chapter 16 and we'll end it there. And again, I know that there is so much more in these verses, but I'm just drawing that one little concept out of the latter half of Matthew chapter 16. So on the heels of Peter saying, "Not so, Lord, you're not going to die," and Jesus saying, "Get behind me," in verse 24, he kind of gives the answer. "Peter, if you are truly zealous about following me, about doing my will, about following me, this is how it has to be done." In verse 24, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And so how freeing would it be for us that when we try to teach people about Christ, or we try to stand up for righteousness, or correct our own sins, or encourage other people's, that the first thought or even second or third thought isn't what's going to happen to this relationship with this other person. What's going to happen to how people look at me? What's going to happen to how I look at myself? Instead, we deny self, and our zeal is for Christ. And our faith can rest easy in the fact and the comfort that within Christ there's nothing but peace and security. And outside of it, there's pain. But Christ gives us a way out of it. We just have to deny self. And it's one of the most obvious messages of the Bible. But one that I know I need to be reminded of. One that I know once I really meditate upon and start behaving that way, that I start understanding my Father better. And whenever at the end of my freshman year I understood that I was really taking pride in being a scout team running back, I realized that I had forgotten what football was about and that I didn't fully understand what my dad had told me. And after I realized that, I understood my dad a little bit more. And it's the obvious parallel. The more mature our zeal gets and our denial of self, the more we will understand our Father. The more we will understand what it is like to be a Christian. And I think the easier it gets to see heaven right now, to enjoy the blessings of Christ right now, as we walk the earth. If there is anything that we can do for each other, let us talk about it this morning. If there's anything that we can do for anybody, please let us know. And let us walk with zeal. Let us work for a maturity of zeal as we go forward through this life. Let us consider these things as we stand and as we sing.